Real excited to be here and share this. The first verse we'll be going to will be in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1. Today we're going to look at a little bit of the time period which we are currently in, calendar-wise, between the between Jesus Christ being put to death and being raised, and the time before Pentecost. So it talks about he walked around 40 days on this earth, and then the additional 10 days comes to the day of Pentecost. There's not a whole lot written, but what is written speaks volumes. And it's just all four Gospels have written about it, and when you put them all together, which we're not going to do that, but it just shows so many sides and so much information about. And it's mostly about the first day, the day that he was risen, and showed himself to his disciples and apostles. This is also a time period where you might think, you know, God might have taken a sigh of relief and said, "Phew, you know, let's just coast for a little while here because we got some big stuff coming, so let's just take it easy." Or this is my mind, how I would think that Jesus Christ just, you know, would say, "You know what, guys? I had a rough week. Beaten, abused, misused, left, abandoned for 2 days. I was slandered and treated horribly. And then I was dead for 3 days and three nights. So I'm just going to take a little time. You know, don't call me. I'll call you," kind of thing. No, they were as you know, they were very busy. God still had to, there was still prophecy written that needed to get fulfilled. There were things that needed to get done. And thank God we have a Savior and a God that arranged all that and accomplished it. So in 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas," or Peter, "then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once." As far as I know, I find it amazing that that's not recorded in the Bible, as far as I know, that record. But it's being declared here. 500 people at once. Now, speaking judiciously or in the law, eyewitnesses are still the best evidence to have. Now I know they're getting into DNA and stuff like that and fingerprinting, but your DNA can show up at a crime scene that you weren't there. Like someone could say you gave someone your coat and then they use it to commit a crime and they find your hair follicle at the crime scene. You not there. But just say, okay, say if you had say the amount of people in this room. You had 6 or 8 people or 10, 12, 15 people say, "No, they were with us at fellowship, so they couldn't have done it," okay? That would pretty much counteract that, you know, and then they would try to figure out how, you know, reconcile the thing. But how about 500 people at once? It does say it at once there. It was seen of above 500 brethren at once. Now, you can have maybe 500 individual accounts, and you might go, yeah, you know. But 500 at once is quite telling, and it just pretty much settles it. Christ is risen. And couple of reasons why. One, it's important, is that in Romans 1, it talks about that the Son of God would be marked out by the resurrection. That would mark out the Son of God. And Lazarus and some other people, you may know, got raised from the dead, but not resurrected in this capacity. Not fulfilling the Scriptures and having, you know, the new body that God is, you know, making available for the ones to come after Jesus Christ is talking about being the firstborn, you know, the first fruits. Okay, so people were raised from the dead, but not resurrected, never to die again. Because those other people that were raised are not still alive. Okay, and also in Romans 10, we know to get born again, it's job critical that you believe God raised Jesus from the dead. If you don't, you know, oh, so close, you know, here's a parting gift, you know. But it's critical. So God is making it very apparent, my son is risen, you know. Not only that, I mean, all the stuff surrounding it, the two angels, you know, moving the stone away, you know, and the one angel sitting on it. So it's like, it's done. It's established. And so we're going to pick this up now in John chapter 20, which we are going to read a lot of these next two chapters. Also important, we start in verse 1. Okay, John, the Gospel of John, chapter 20, verse 1. It says, "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, unto the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher." So this is the 3 days and three nights after the Pentecost, after Passover, he gets raised. So this is the first, you know, she comes back after the Holy Day, and she's going to take care of Jesus Christ, because she saw Joseph of Arimathea just put him in the sepulcher, but not prepare his body properly for burial. So they were going to come. It wasn't just her. There were other women, as you can get scripture build up from the other gospels. That they come to prepare him properly according to their culture. Okay, verse 2. Then she, wait a minute. Yet, let's start over. "The first day of the week cometh Mary Magdalene early, when it was yet dark, and the sepulcher, and seeth the stone taken away from the sepulcher. Then she runneth and cometh to Simon Peter and to the other disciple whom Jesus loved, and saith unto them, They have taken away the Lord out of the sepulchre, and we know not where they have laid him. Peter therefore went forth and that other disciple and came to the sepulchre." Verse 4, "So they ran both together, and the other disciple did outrun Peter and cometh first to the sepulchre." I just picture Peter being a lumbering, boom, boom, big man, you know, he's a seaman, you know, he's like, boom, and this other guy just took off. Okay, verse 5. "And he stooping down and looking in and saw the linen clothes lying, yet went he not in. Then cometh Simon Peter following him and went into the sepulchre and seeth the linen clothes lie, and the napkin that was about his head not lying with the linen clothes, but wrapped together in a place by itself. Then went also the other disciple, which came first to the sepulchre, and he saw and believed. For as yet they knew not the scripture that he must rise again from the dead." They did know, but not to the point where they believed it. That's how they didn't know. Because he did tell them. Jesus was always teaching them, especially towards the end. He was telling them what was going to happen. Verse 10, "Then the disciples went away again unto their own home. But Mary stood without the sepulchre weeping, and as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white, sitting the one at the head and the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they saying unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? She saith unto them, Because thou have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. Jesus, verse 15, saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Jesus said unto her, Mary. She turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say, Master. Jesus saith unto her," she knew. I guess it was that familiar voice, just the way he probably talked to her many times, because these two had several encounters. It says that he delivered her from seven devil spirits. This was the woman who, cried, washed his feet with her tears and with her hair, wiped his feet. So, you know, she was, these two knew, and I bet they had some sweet time together. So when she said, when he said Mary, she turned herself and said unto him, Rabboni, which is to say master. Verse 17, Jesus said unto her, touch me not, for I am not ascended to my Father, but go to my brethren and say unto them, I ascend unto my Father and your Father, and to my God and your God. I want to look at this couple of things here. The beginning part where he told her not to touch him. I'm sure she wasn't going to go, oh, Jesus, you know, with her finger. Other definitions could be to adjoin, to hug, to cling. So I bet she went in for it, even though it was culturally inappropriate. I bet she went in for that, or at the very least, and it does say in other parts later on that the women, like, you know, went down to their feet and you know, showed their, you know, respect and reverence by, you know, hanging onto their feet. I bet she went into something like that. And he goes, you know, not that he was afraid of her or anything, or, you know, oh, you're a woman, don't touch me, it's not culturally acceptable. It was because he, as we'll see, did not present himself before God as the sacrifice. He had to be ceremonial clean, like the priest would do when they would go into, especially the Day of Atonement, when they went in, they had to be ceremonial clean at times to go into the, you know, the sanctuary and the holiest of holy. So this is what he's talking about, because we're going to look at that. So let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. We're going to see a lot about this, what Jesus Christ did. But before we go there, keep it from here if you got a book. If you don't, go to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry. Because this could be a problem if we don't understand it. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 8. Says, wherefore he said, when he ascended, this is referring to Jesus, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first into the lower parts of the earth? And he that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. Okay, also, and if we're not careful in putting scripture together, in Peter, in 1 Peter and in 2 Peter, it talks about that Jesus Christ went and preached to angels that are in captivity, in prison. Okay, so well, you might think, well, if he went down there first, you know, the descending part, because, well, that would, I think, kind of make him ceremonial unclean if he did that. But this ascending and descending is not going there. It's talking about, when you work it, it's his death. His death is the descension, and 40 days later is his ascension to go to God and be there, you know, sitting on the right hand of God and being there. So, but the time he did go down there and preach to them, but not, you know, not, you know, at this time. So, because when I was thinking, oh, he descended first. It's like, wait a minute, why? That would make him unclean. But so it's just a different time, and there are different words used. And also that the place, I think it's in prison or it's used, it's talk a place below Hades where these devil spirits are kept in prison. And I think the working translation says dark and gloomy. So not a good place, but he went and preached to them. And he was compared to Noah, because it says Noah was a preacher of righteousness. Because it took him 120 years to build the ark, and that whole time he's preaching. Not that anybody, you know, didn't help it. They had the opportunity, but they didn't go with it. But he saved himself and seven others. Okay, now let's go to Hebrews chapter 8. That makes sense? Did I say that all right, you guys? Yeah? Okay. Okay. verse 1. It says, now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum which have such, okay, let me read that again. Now the things which we have spoken, this is the sum. We have such an high priest. I'm missing something. This is the sum. We have such a high priest who is set on the right hand of the throne of majesty in the heavens, a minister of the sanctuary and of the true tabernacle which the Lord pitched and not man. For every high priest is ordained to offer gifts and sacrifices. Wherefore, it is of necessity that this man may have somewhat also to offer. For if he were on earth, he should not be a priest, seeing that there are priests that offer gifts according to the law, who serve unto the example and shadow of heavenly things, as Moses was admonished of God when he was about to make the tabernacle. For see, saith he, that thou make all things according to the pattern shown to thee in the mount. Okay, so the tabernacle and the temple and all that was a pattern that God showed Moses, and then it was carried on. So it was the pattern which was in heaven. Okay, so there you have it. Okay, so verse 7. For if that first covenant had been faultless, then should no place have been sought for the second. For finding fault with them, he saith, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to lead them out of the land of Egypt, because they continued not in my covenant. They continually disobeyed. God made a covenant with the people when they came out of Egypt, with all the people. It wasn't just with Moses and Joshua. He had them all come out there, and they all said, we will do it. And for the most part, they all broke the covenant continually. But not God. God always kept his end of the deal. Okay, verse 10. For this is a covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind. I will write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people. And they shall not teach every man his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, know the Lord. For all shall know me, from the least to the greatest. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. In that, he saith, a new covenant he hath made the first old. Now that which decayeth and waxeth old is ready to vanish away. We're going to continue here in chapter 9. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the shewbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. So, right, there was the temple, then there was this part of the first part of the sanctuary, you know, where all that stuff, and then, as you recall, there was that the veil, and then the holiest of holies, where the priest, high priest, one time a year, went in there not without blood, and he cleansed and did the atonement for himself and all the people one time a year. So, okay, so verse 7. But unto the second went the high priest alone once every year. Oh, there it is. Not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the heirs of the people. The Holy Ghost thus signifying that the way into the holiest of all, referring to heaven, was not yet made manifest while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, because there was always sacrifices. And then when he came out after that day of atonement, after he did the atonement, next year he'd be right, they'd all be right there doing it again. So it was always a constant reminder that they weren't, you know, they could be as righteous as the law would allow at that point, but it wasn't like, all right, we did this, now you don't have to do it anymore. It was a continual remembrance, you know, in their conscience. Okay, verse 10. which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and cardinal ordinances imposed on them until the time of Reformation, or the time of making right. But Christ, being come a high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, he entered in once into the holy place, heaven, went into heaven, having obtained eternal redemption for us. So this is, he went in there and he presented himself as the substitute sacrifice, and God said, well done, and it's done. He goes into heaven, his place. Heaven, the holiest of all the places, to get eternal redemption for us. Okay, verse chapter 5. I missed this, but I did want to make a point of it. Did I read this? And it says, and over the cherubims of glory, glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. The mercy seat, that word is halasterion, and it refers to the place of atonement. Now, if you recall, it started out back in Genesis that God was telling Moses, you know, you make the Ark of the Covenant, and above that would be the mercy seat, and God said, that's where I would meet my people. So Jesus Christ here is referring to as the mercy seat. It's also in Romans 3. And in 1 John, it's another form of this word. Refers to what was offered. And then in Hebrews 2, it's for the atonement, the payment. So that was the payment. Okay, so Jesus Christ was all these things, okay, and these things were done. He presented himself to God during his period of being resurrected from being resurrected to the day of Pentecost. So this was a lot, accomplishing of a lot of things. So the next administration, well, technically it was considered the Old Testament, right? So. The new one would begin, but he's accomplishing and doing things that were needful. Putting a nice, pretty little bow on this stuff. Let's go to chapter 6. Verse 17. See, God accomplished a lot of things. We'll talk more about that in a minute. Hebrews 6, verse 17. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability or the unchangeableness of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Okay, now if we were to read the context, you know, people declare an oath, like I swear on my mother's grave or on the son. They do something greater than them, you know, is what they swear on. But God's like, all right. Who can I? Yeah. I can't swear on anything greater because I'm pretty much it, you know. But because it's his word, you know, the immutability of his counsel, his words, he confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, two unchangeable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, being one, and his word being faithful. He's not going to change his word. Circumstances change, and then maybe his word will change. But according to this, he's not going to change his word, and he's not going to lie. He doesn't lie. Okay, by the two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, or just enters behind the veil. And this is the one referring to heaven. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Okay, two things I want to handle there. The order of Melchizedek comes up like out of nowhere, and he kind of like disappears out of nowhere, but came up during Abraham after a couple kings like stole Lot, you know, and all some of his belongings and stuff. Abraham went to go get him, got him, defeated these kings and came back. And all of a sudden, Melchizedek shows up, and he's paying tithes and offerings. So he was like the first high priest But it seemed to be like no beginning and no end. You know, usually when people come up, they give their lineage, you know, who their parents, you know, he's the son of that, you know. But none of this for Melchizedek. And in the way Jesus Christ, sure, he had a beginning, but as far as him being raised, he is the high priest forever to do away with all high priests. He is the one and only that needs to get done because the greater is done. So why do people want to go back and keep sacrificing or keep, you know, it's done. The things were, although the temple and all that and the priest and even the law were all shadows of things to come, all pointing to Jesus Christ. The law wasn't destroyed, Christ said, but it, you know, one jot or tittle, you know, will not pass until all be fulfilled. The priesthood being fulfilled. No more priests being made of it, need to be available. Jesus Christ is the high priest. And it also talks about the temple, which this was part of his accusation that got these people really upset. When he, you know, he goes, oh, they're trying to get all these people to witness against him, and you couldn't get two people to say the same thing. So one goes, oh yeah, he said he's going to destroy this temple in 3 days, you know, raise it up again. But it's not really a destruction like a tearing it down, demolishing it. It was, again, like a fulfilling, a completing. Okay, so Jesus Christ did all that as well. And also it says, well, it also, making it available in Ephesians, right? It says that we are like framed together and built, you know, foundation of the prophets, and then Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone, and that we are built together for a habitation of God. Where did God's presence usually sit, or where did they place him? It was in the temple, in the sanctuary, right? Now we are built together. The church is built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. So, not saying we take down the temples and churches now. I mean, they're great meeting places, but it's his people. And Jesus Christ, when he went there and did all this, it was like checking boxes, getting it done, accomplishing it for mankind. Okay, and this forerunner thing. Back in the lands and times of the Bible, you know, they didn't have like movie trailers, you know, or lighting marquees, trucks driving around, you know, with bullhorns. They had people run before, very important people in the streets and say, oh, so-and-so's coming, come and see him. And not only did he, you know, talk this, you know, say these things to get, you know, the attention of the people, he also would clear the road if there was debris and stuff in the way. I found out. I didn't know that before. But if there was things, limbs, and, you know, debris and garbage, he would move that out of the way so the person coming would not have any obstacles to deal with. But it says that Jesus Christ, and this is like maybe a footnote to the gazillion things he accomplished, but he's a forerunner. Now, who would he be a forerunner for?
Himself.
Is that what you said? I didn't think about that. Yeah, well, not only that, himself, maybe, that's, you know, I don't know, maybe for us, you know, he accomplished it, yeah, I don't know, here they come, Dad, you know, or here, you know, it's done, I'm here, hey, that's true, I don't know, the word is right, every man is suspect, everybody's a liar, okay. Okay, and since we're in the neighborhood, let's look at Hebrews 4:14. It says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. Or, pretty sure that's the word homologeo, which means you're confessing it, but it lines up with your believing in your heart. So it's not just a saying of it. It's a heartfelt believing saying of it. Verse 15, for we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Okay, a lot of these guys, a lot of these priests, high priests, they were pretty much in the line of priests, and they had, you know, cush jobs, and they had the nice wardrobe, and they had the high seats, and they liked all the notoriety. A lot of them came from very, probably well-to-do families, or, you know, line of high priests that were well-to-do, but not Jesus Christ. I mean, he was persecuted even before he was born. They wanted him dead, right? They killed all the children 2 years and under. He had a constant, was always being chased around, you know, and unbelieved, and you know, just healing and blessing people, and he's being persecuted. And the things that he was accused of, he actually did. I mean, they, you know, they, I know it had to get done, but you know, the destroying of the temple, and even they, you know, even the thing that really sent him over the edge was a couple things, but him saying that he was the Son of God, which he was, that really infuriated them. They didn't like that. You could be, they liked, you know, when people said, oh yeah, you're God, you know, yeah, you're, you know, thinking you're a nutcase, you know, we'll fit you in a nice tight-fitting jacket and get you in a cushy room, you know, but to be the Son of God in that culture was, you know, really means you were equal to them and to your father, and you would take on that business, you know, take, you know, follow after that. So that really upset him. And, you know, when they did ask him, after that person said that, oh, is that true? You said you could destroy the temple and raise it up again 3 days? And he, you know, he didn't answer, you know, and then they, well, don't you have anything to say for yourself? He's going, well, you're going to see the power, you know, the Son of Man coming. Then you'll know. And then that just, they just blew their minds after that. It goes like, what need do we have of any more witnesses? Let's crucify him. So all the things he said, he was guilty of. Yeah, and he did. So so he was quite an accomplishing, just still fulfilling law, fulfilling the scriptures, prophecy, and just doing so many great things for us. Go back to John, Gospel of John. John 20. Verse 24. John 20:24 says, but Thomas, one of the 12 called Didymus, was not with them when Jesus came. It's referring to when the people went back, they couldn't find Jesus, they went back to their place in Jerusalem, and then they're in the room, and then Jesus in his new body shows up, says, I'm here, hello, don't be afraid. But Thomas, verse 24, one of the 12 called Didymus was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said unto him, we have seen the Lord, but you have said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger in the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And after 8 days again, his disciples were within, and Thomas with them. Then came Jesus, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, peace be unto you. Then said he to Thomas, reach hither thy finger, and behold my hands, and reach hither thy hand, and thrust it in my side, and be not faithless, but believing. Okay, this was the same day that he was, if you read the context, it's the same day that he said, Mary, don't touch me. But now he's saying, you know, put your finger in there, stuff. So, very likely between the two times, he accomplished that for us, going into heaven and God accepting the sacrifice, his sacrifice, himself. Okay, verse 28, and Thomas answering and said unto him, my Lord and my God. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. And many other signs truly did Jesus in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. Okay, a lot of things were done, but they are not written. But these things are written that we may believe, because it's important, as we said earlier, to get born again, you got to believe that God raised him from the dead, and you confess him as Lord. Okay, big, very intricate part of that. We're going to read 21, chapter 21. And after these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias, and on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, Thomas, called Didymus, Nathanael of Cana, Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and the two other disciples. Simon Peter said unto them, I go a-fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. Okay, so after all this, I'm sure their heads were spinning and they were like, what is going on? You know, they're trying to just wrap their minds around it. And Peter goes, you know, I'm going fishing. You know, they go, okay, we'll go with you. Okay, so we're going to pick it up in verse 14. Okay, so they're out there fishing. It says they caught nothing all day, right? All night. And then Jesus, I guess they don't know it's him. He's standing in front. You know, he says, you know, calls out to them, hey, you guys catch any fish yet? And they said, no. And then he says, you know, throw the net on the right side. And they did, and they caught the multitude. And one goes, that's Jesus. Okay, so we're going to pick up about then. Verse 14, this is now the third time that Jesus showed himself to his disciples after that he was risen from the dead. So when they had dined, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agape thou me more than these? He said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I, phileo, I love thee. He said unto him, pasture or feed my lambs or the baby sheep. Verse 16, he said to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest agape thou me? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love phileo thee. He said unto him, feed or shepherd my sheep, the male sheep. He said unto him, so what's going on? This is kind of like in their culture. This was the constraining. You kept asking someone, you know, to try to incur, you know. And then after a while, you went with them. But he's constraining Peter because who did Jesus Christ give the keys to the kingdom to? To Peter. He really needed Peter on board to do this because the kingdom is coming. It's been accomplished. And Peter is going to start unlocking doors now. Right? Because who spoke to the, you know, day of Pentecost? Who spoke to the Judeans? Everybody there? Peter. You know, Acts 10, who spoke to the Gentiles, got them, that God worked with some more. It was Peter. Peter was the one. He's the man. So he's trying to get them, you know, don't go fishing. No fishing adventures. Come on, you know, feed my sheep. Verse 17. He said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest phileo? Now he says, phileo thou me? Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, phileo, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love or phileo thee. Jesus said unto him, feed or pasture my sheep, the females. Verily, verily, verse 18, I say unto thee, when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whether thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and others shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou would not go. This spake he, signifying by what, not death, but what means he should glorify God. So he's kind of saying, you know, when you're, you know, basically without being directed by God, you know, he's like, you know, before you got born again or being directed, you were young and on your own, you did whatever. He said, now when you're old or when you, he's making a comparison, that when you're being directed by God, you're going to be led to be doing things. Okay? That's, he's not talking about basically his age, but he's saying you're going to be directed to be doing things here. Okay. Where did I want to go with this? Oh, what's this keep reading? Then Peter turns about the disciple whom Jesus loved, following, which also leaned on his breast at supper and said, Lord, which is he that betrayeth thee? Peter saying, seeing him, saith to Jesus, Lord, and what shall this man do? Somewhat typical of humans, you know. It's like, you know, you tell someone to do it, but it's like, oh yeah, but what about that guy? What should he be doing? You know, if we just, you know, if we get directed, we, you know, do those things. Don't worry about what anybody else is doing. If we're being directed by God, you know, he's telling you to do something. Don't worry about what other people are doing. A lot of people are worried about that. I know your kids, you know, you tell your kids to do something, you're like, well, what about, they're not doing anything. So, it doesn't matter. You do what I ask you to do. Okay. Verse 21. Peter seeing him said to Jesus, Lord, what shall this man do? Jesus saith unto him, if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Very likely could be talking about Judas. And it says, the one who Jesus loved, in verse 20, that's the word agape. A lot of times in the Gospels it says, it always referred to Lazarus as the one that he loved. And that word, I can't say every time, I didn't look at every one of them, but it said phileo. You know, they had a brotherly kinship. You know, it was like, he was always with, you know, Lazarus, Martha, and Mary. They were kind of a crew there, those guys. So could be talking about Jesus, could not be. Lazarus or not, or Judas. I don't know. You work it out. You see. Verse 22, Jesus said unto him, If I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? Follow thou me. Then went this saying abroad among the brethren that this disciple should not die. Yet Jesus said not unto him, He shall not die, but if I will that he tarry till I come, what is that to thee? This is the disciple which testifieth of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Verse 25, And there are also many other things which Jesus did, that which, if they should be written, every one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that should be written. And in the context, could it be talking about his 40 days here? Just like the end of how chapter 20 ended. You know, many things, you know, he did, but we didn't write them all. You know, and here he did a lot of things accomplishing. Maybe, maybe not. I don't know. Again, you look at it. One more record in Luke 24. This is also on the first day of the week. So he was a very busy day, this day for him. Didn't get no rest. He went right back at it as being directed. And this is after he showed himself to the disciples, and then these, I guess towards the end of the day, these two guys, you know, the two guys on their road to Emmaus. We'll pick it up in verse... Let's pick it up. Let's put it at 18. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, Oh, let's even go back a little further. I am sorry. No, it was these two guys. I'm sorry. Let's start at 18 again. I apologize. And the one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, and this referring to, this is Jesus, joined up with them, and they didn't know it was him. I guess he had his gardener outfit on, his gardener disguise. Art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known these things which are come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, What things? And they said unto him, Concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which is a prophet, mighty in deed and word before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day. See, it's the third day since these things were done. He and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre, whom they found not his body. They came saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the woman had said, but him they saw not. Then he said unto them, O fools and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Verse 28, And they drew nigh unto the village where they went, and they made as though they would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, Abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread, and blessed it, and brake, and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened, and they knew him, and he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures? Jesus Christ didn't go, So, hey, look at me. He said, Look at me. You got that? Look at me in the scriptures. He opened the scriptures. And that's what we do for any, that's how we got to do it for anybody else. You know, it's not us. You know, look at my resurrected body, guys. Look at this. You know, he opened the scriptures concerning him. Wow. And then, I hope we all get that kind of heartburn it talks about. Good, that's good heartburn. You get that often. Let's go to Acts chapter 1. So he was 40 days, we'll see, preaching and teaching, you know, doing those things which he said he would do, or given to do. And here we're winding it up. So he was very busy fulfilling scripture, prophecy, and doing the things God would have him do, trying to get these guys, you know, everybody to get built up, because they're going to need to know that he was raised from the dead, and that would, you know, get born again. That's how you enter into the kingdom of God. Chapter 1, verse 1. The former treaties have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up. After that, he, through the Holy Ghost, had given commandments unto the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom also he showed himself alive after many, after his passion, his sufferings, by many infallible proofs, many indisputable proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God, and being assembled together with them, or in the Working Translation, it talks about being salted together. So he made a covenant with these guys, and we're going to see what that covenant is. And being assembled together with them, commanded them that they should not depart from Jerusalem, but wait for the promise of the Father, which saith, you have heard of me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days hence. When they therefore were come together, they asked him, saying, Lord, wilt thou at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? And he said unto them, it is not for you to know the times nor the seasons which the Father hath put in his hand. See, he was teaching about the kingdom, but they're thinking about physically, like carnally, like, are we going to be a separate state now? Are we going to get out of under, you know, Roman rule? Are we going to get our, you know, get the Israel thing going again, you know? But he's again, as a lot of times, he's usually talking at a much higher level. So he's trying to get them to come up to see that. So, you know, it is not for you to know the times or the season which the Father hath put in his hand, but you shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Okay, it wasn't the fact that they saw him or been with him, Jesus, that made them witnesses. And what makes us witnesses? Because I'm going to go on a limb. Nobody here saw Jesus, okay, alive when he was earthly or in his resurrected form. Maybe that. Yeah, maybe somebody has. I yield. I digress. But what made them witnesses was that the Holy Spirit would come upon them. Okay, verse 9. And when he had spoken these things, while they beheld, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel, which also said, pick your jaws up off the ground. No. He said, ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? The same Jesus which is taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. And they returned unto Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is from Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey. And it says, another gospel said they returned with joy, with great joy. Okay. And these two angel guys, I don't know, I call them the establishers. You know, when things are said twice or, you know, it's established, there's always these two guys showing up in a lot of the dealings with Jesus Christ and stuff and what he was doing. Okay. And a scant 10 days later, chapter 2, total of 50 days. Because Pentecost is festival of weeks, the culmination of the festival of weeks, which was 7 weeks. So 7 times 7 would be 49. So on the 50th day would be the day of Pentecost, also called festival of the first fruits and stuff, where Jesus presented himself as the first fruit. So a lot of correlation. I guess he was the fulfilling of all these laws. Verse 1. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord, unity of purpose in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire, and it sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Okay, so this is the culmination of his 50 days from being raised. So a lot of stuff accomplished, and it's truly amazing how God just sets off this new administration, you know, with the family of God, which houses, you know, we are built together for a habitation of God, where there doesn't have to be any more sacrifices. You know, Jesus Christ did, if you read that section in Hebrews, there's just no more of that. We just don't have that consciousness of sin. Jesus Christ paid it all, and he accomplished a lot during his earthly ministry and his 50 days here walking around, 40 days, and then the 10 days later.